Thank you, Miss Michelle, so much. God bless you. It's good to see all of you this morning for our first service today. And we pray that you've been blessed as we worship God. That's what we've been doing. And now we are ready to worship through the Word this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13 again. Romans chapter 13. We are going to be continuing our little mini study in the book of Romans again today. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read in a moment. We're talking about God, government, and the church. And this is part 2 in our series today. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read those and have prayer, and then we'll begin walking through the text. Last week was mainly introduction, historical background to some things pertaining to our nation. I thought they were very interesting. And so if you haven't seen that yet, I want to encourage you to go online at YouTube or the CrawfordBaptist.net website and watch that part one of our series. But today, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The Word of the Lord says this, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. All right? Let's bow our heads for a moment, if you would, with me. And let's pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, we do want to bow before your holy presence, your throne today. Father, we just want to say, Father, we love you. And as we have been saying, as we have sung, Father, the very breath that is in our lungs is a gift from you. And Father, we ought to glorify you because you made us and you take care of us. Even the very breath that's in our lungs, Lord, the blood that is flowing through our bodies, the heart that is beating, enabling us to live, and Lord, our brains that are able to process, Lord, thousands and thousands of bits of data and communication to it, Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And this morning we just bow before you and your throne to worship you. And so, Father, I pray that you would enable us to, Lord, praise you for who you are and what you have done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be able to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon you during this time as we now worship through the Word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would teach and instruct us, your people, Lord, from the basis of your truth, which you inspire through human writers of Holy Scripture. I pray, Father, that we would not be the same once we leave this room, this gathering place, this auditorium of worship. I pray that, Lord, we will experience you, O God, in your fullness. I pray that we will hear clearly from your Word today. And I pray that, again, you would be our ultimate teacher as we seek truth in these matters. And so I pray now for strength to preach, and I pray for strength to hear and to obey the truths of this Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, if you'll keep the Bibles open, that'll be very helpful for us today. And this morning as we begin, I want to turn our attention to the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. The First London Baptist Confession was 1644, and the Westminster, by the way, came in 1646. Just to throw that in there, the Baptists were first with that. But at any rate, that's not the important issue this morning. This morning, I want us to listen to the London Baptist Confession, 1689, as our Baptist forefathers in Britain, in London in particular, in that region, it's a beautiful statement of faith. In fact, our current statement of faith can be traced back to the London Baptist Confession of 1689. But I want you to listen to what it says about the civil magistrate. Okay, and we have to remember this was 17th century England, and all of the history that was going on with the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic Church and those kinds of things. But listen to our Baptist forefathers here. They wrote this in chapter 24 of their Confession of Faith. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates, that would be authorities, to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. For this purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of those that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers. It is lawful for Christians to accept and carry out the duties of a magistrate when called upon. In the performance of such office, they are particularly responsible for maintaining justice and peace by the application of the right and beneficial laws of the nation. Also, to maintain justice and peace, they may lawfully engage in war if it is just and essential. Because civil magistrates are established by God for the purposes previously defined, we ought to be subject to all their lawful commands as part of our obedience to God, not only to avoid punishment, but for conscience' sake. We ought also to make supplications and prayers for rulers and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so this is from our Baptist forefathers, 1689 London Confession. Let me jump to the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000 and read. We don't have chapters, we have articles, so it's much briefer than what our forefathers did in 1689, but this is our official Southern Baptist Faith and Message 2000 statement on religious liberty. It's Article 17. Listen to this. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government being ordained of God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things, not contrary to the revealed will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The state has no right to impose penalties for religious opinions of any kind. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. A free church in a free state is the Christian ideal, and this implies the right of free and unhindered access to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power. Amen. Now, those are our church's historical documents. One of them is current, all right? The Baptist Faith and Message 2000, the London Confession of 1689, London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Many churches use it in addition to the Baptist Faith and Message today as well. But what you hear there is echoed in those two documents are the truths that we just read from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, what I want us to do this morning is begin looking at our text. Amen? And under the theme, God, Government, and the Church. And our first point to jot down this morning, if you haven't done that yet, is this. God is the source of all human authority. God is the source of all human authority. I want to focus now on verse 1. Look there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And you say, well, that's very familiar, Pastor Jay, and it ought to be. That was our memory verse for last week. Amen? So if you're still working on that, that's okay, but let's be working on memory verse. We have one every week here at Crawford Baptist Church. This week is Romans 13:2. Last week was Romans 13:1, and we'll get to verse 2 momentarily this morning. But notice, God is the source of all human authority. Well, doesn't that mean like certain authorities that pass certain guidelines or pass certain tests that we might have for them? No. All authority is derived from God. All authority is derived from God. God is sovereign over all human history and migration. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, Acts 17, verses 25 and 26, we see where God has created all human beings from one man. We know that that's Adam. We'll notice it on the screen. It says there in Acts 17, 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind, notice this, life and breath and everything. And then verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, what that means is it is God who is sovereign over all human history and even migration. It is God who creates countries or nations. Also, God raises up kings and rulers to serve his purposes. God raises up kings and rulers to serve his own purposes. And there are many scripture that would teach that truth. One being Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, we see how it's God who raises Pharaoh up to his position of authority. You'll see it on the screen, right? But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This is the Lord speaking through Moses to Pharaoh here. I have raised you up as a leader of a nation to show you my power. And then there's Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. Very famous vision, right? Nebuchadnezzar's vision of he was the golden head in that vision. And it says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel 2, 21. What's God saying like to Nebuchadnezzar here? Hey, you're king because I established your throne, your rule, and your reign. And there is a time period allotted, and then you're going down. That's what the vision says. Hey, you're the king now, but there's going to be another king after you, and another king after you, and another king after you. And then there's going to be a king who's like a rock who's made without human hands, and that rock's going to become a mountain and fill the whole earth. And of his dominion, there'll be never an end. And, of course, that's the kingdom of Christ when it comes. And so Daniel 2:21. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, fascinating verses. How does one get promoted to be the king or the president or whatever? You say, well, we're going to vote November 3rd. Many have already voted early and those kinds of things. Well, you know, the scripture says in Psalm 75, For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness, right, comes lifting. Now notice this next verse. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. It is God who puts down one and lifts up another. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 21, 1, a famous verse. You probably know Proverbs 21, 1. Proverbs 21, 1 talks about how that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Right? And so we see that God is sovereign over the decisions and the decrees of human kings and authorities. And the last one I would call your attention to is Isaiah 44, verse 28 through 5:1. Isaiah 44, 28, which says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. So this is God speaking. Cyrus, the political ruler, is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, right, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. We think about the Lord's anointed being Jesus. Amen. But here in Isaiah 45, 1, inspired scripture, the Lord Yahweh is speaking to a political ruler. All right. And he's not an Israelite. The Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. My point in showing you these scriptures this morning is that it is God who is on the throne. It is God who is ruling and reigning over the human leaders of this world. So God is the source of all human authority. Amen. Not all godly human authority, but over all human authority. And that's our point number one today, all right? God is the source of all human authority. Number two, submission to God is always by proxy, all right? Submission to God is always by proxy. All right, now let's look back at Romans 13, verse 1 for a moment. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist currently have been instituted by God. Notice verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, you got to follow me here, all right? You got to follow me. Some people think that you can submit to God personally without submitting to anyone else about anything. But all submission to God is by proxy. All submission to God is by proxy. How do we submit to God? All right. Remember, we introduced this last week. There are three big spheres of authority. Three big spheres of authority we see in Scripture. We have the home, we have the church, and we have the state. And when I say state, I don't mean Alabama or Mississippi or Florida. I'm referring to government as a whole. Amen? So when I say state, I'm referring to government. All right. So we have three big spheres, right? The home, the church, the state, or the government. So we submit to God's authority in the home. Okay? We submit to God's authority in the home. Boys and girls, children, youth, living under mama and daddy's roof, you submit to God when you obey your mama and your daddy. That's how, as a child or as a teenager, you submit to God. You submit to your parents. Those are the God-ordained authorities in the home. That's what we must do. We submit to God's authority in the church. We submit to the God-given authority of the pastors and the elders of the local churches. We submit to God's authority in the state or the government. Submission to the state is submission to God. We submit to God by proxy through the institutions. We submit to God by proxy through the institutions and the people that He has ordained to be in authority over us. There's an authority in the home. There's an authority in the church as God's designed it. There's an authority in the state or the government as God has designed it. And so that's how we do it. If we do not submit to the institutions or to the people that God has ordained to have authority over us, then we are not submitting to God. Failure to submit to human authority is rebellion against God Himself. Verse 2 makes that very clear. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so, again, as we study this from a biblical, theological, Christian worldview context here in Romans chapter 13, remembering that all of these imperatives are based upon gospel indicatives that we need to be familiar with from Romans chapters 1 through 11, to be honest with you, right? That's the groundwork for where we are right now. But listen, failure to submit to human authority is rebellion against God Himself. Let me just give some practical examples again from Scripture. All right? Parents, you might want to really write these down. All right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And the parent said, amen. All right? So boys and girls, how do you submit to God? How do you do that? You do that by obeying your dad and your mom. And when they say make your bed, you make your bed. You don't stomp your foot. You don't moan and groan. You don't complain. You don't delay. You do what your parents, right, command you to do. To disobey your parents is to disobey the Lord. That's an example of a sphere, the sphere of the home. Now, you can think about Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, which are the famous verses about submission. The wife is to submit herself to her own husband as to the Lord, right? Ephesians 5, 22. You're to submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. It mentions that twice in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 5. The wife who does not submit herself to the leadership of her own husband is being disobedient to God. That's what the text says in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Now, that's a sphere. That's the sphere of the home. When you come to the church, the Bible, referenced this verse last week, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says there, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are watching over your souls as one who will give an account. And you see it on the Scripture. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's a reference to pastors or elders in local churches. Okay? So God has a God-given authority in the home. He has God-given authority in the church. He has God-given authority in the government. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, which we have read, the state, the government. Rebellion against the state is rebellion against God. And here's the thing. Our sin nature, my sin nature, we're all in this together. It makes us quick to run to this question, when can I say no? Because we really don't like anybody telling us what to do. Let's be honest. We don't like that. You know why we don't like that? Because really deep down inside with that depraved nature that we all still have, even as born-again children of God, even then, we still just, we want to be the one calling the shots. We do. We don't like that pastor saying this. We don't like that biblical counselor saying this. We don't even like my boss kind of grinding down on me and calling me out and all these kind of things. We just don't like that because we really want to be the boss with a capital B. But we all run to that question in our mind. You may not say it out loud, but we run to that question. Now, when do I not have to do what Daddy tells me to do? I mean, I'm 16. I'm driving. I got a truck. It's Alabama. I'm a girl with a truck. I don't have to do what Daddy says. But is that true? Now, Daddy's going to say no. And rightly so. Right? But you see, we all run there. We've been there. We are there. We're going to be there as long as we deal with the sin nature in our bodies. We don't like authorities over us telling us because we want to be our ultimate authority. You see? Now, our position is to be one of submission to the authorities that God has ordained that are to be over us. I want to show you just an example here in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. If you want to flip from Romans over to Acts for just a moment, Acts 22, verse 30. And here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, being called in front of the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 22, verse 30. Listen to this, and we'll roll over into chapter 23. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" This is Paul responding to being struck at the command of the high priest. Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" Now notice Paul's response. And Paul said, "Well, he doesn't even know the gospel. He doesn't even know what the Bible really is about. He's the high priest. I don't have to obey him." That's not how Paul responds there in verse 5. Paul said, "I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You should not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So there in Acts 22:30 through 23:5, we see that Paul was humble. Paul was respectful. Paul was repentant, right? And so we see how he submits to the authority that is over him when he recognizes that this was indeed the high priest that he was standing before, and he didn't strike the high priest. The high priest had someone strike him, and then he just responded with a sharp word. That's a spiritual gift to a lot of people. Did you know that? Getting the last word in. Putting a dagger in where it really hurts in your marriage. Or back to the boss. Or to parents. Ugh. And so we learn from Paul here, hey, he was respectful, he was humble, he was repentant once he realized what he had done. And so submission to God is always by proxy. In other words, you are not truly submitting to God if you are not submitting to the God-ordained authorities over you. Remember this saying, you cannot be over until you're first under. And everyone is under the lordship of Christ. Amen? Because like in marriages, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And man, sometimes we men love that. We husbands love that one. You little woman, submit to me. That's not what it says, right? It doesn't say we make her submit. What the context says is a spirit-filled Christian wife will submit herself voluntarily to the leadership of her own husband. I have no authority to make Pam submit to me. And she said, amen. That's where I live. Amen? That's where you live too. All right? We don't have the authority. If she's being obedient to God, she will submit to the leadership of her husband. All right? But that's between her and the Lord. We'll say more about that in a moment. All right? So, number one. All right? All authority is granted by God. All authority is granted by God. God is the source of all human authority, right? Submission to God is always by proxy. Now, here's number three, my final point. Number three, I want you to listen to this carefully. Submission, you got to listen carefully. Submission is always unconditional. Submission is always unconditional, but limited. Submission is always unconditional, but limited. Now you say, what do you mean by unconditional? Well, we do not wait for the authorities over us to be worthy of our submission. We do not wait for the authorities over us, above us, to be worthy of our submission. The child, the wife, or the man who says, I will never submit to the authority until it demonstrates that it's worthy of my submission, is never going to submit to that authority. Why? Because there's no human authority that's worthy of your submission. Please listen. There's no human authority worthy of your submission. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a human authority that's worthy of your submission on its own merit. The wife who says, I will submit to my husband when he is worthy of my submission, will never submit to her husband because he will never be worthy. There has only been one man to ever walk on earth worthy of your submission, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Your submission to your husband is your way of acknowledging that Christ is worthy of your submission. Let me say that again. Your submission, right? Your submission to your husband is your way of acknowledging that Christ, Jesus Christ, is worthy of your submission. And if you are not submitting to your husband, you're not submitting to Christ. You're not acknowledging that Christ is worthy of your submission. Okay? That's in that realm. You say, well, I will submit to the state. I will submit to the state when the state, the government, does the stuff down there we've been reading about in Romans 13 that we hadn't gotten to yet. About when it does righteous laws and it's promoting good and not evil and all those things we keep reading about that we're getting to next week. Now, when the government starts doing all those things, then I will submit to my government. No. I mean, the state is not worthy of your submission. It's not. And yet, we're commanded by God. Again, Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2, our memory verse for this week. Therefore, notice it, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so, our submission is always unconditional, meaning your husband will never be worthy of your submission. Your pastors, elders of your church are never worthy of your submission. And our government, no matter who occupies the White House or who's controlling Congress and Senate and wherever how the Supreme Court might be, and that's just in our own nation, right? But it doesn't matter. Whoever's in government, we're commanded to submit to the government. So we don't wait for them to be worthy of our submission before we submit. We submit out of obedience to the command of God. Now, having said that, I always say this in theology class. Okay, I've said it from this pulpit on occasion as well. To have good biblical theology, your airplane has to have two wings. I'm not getting on one with one wing, amen? Not doing that. You've got to have two wings. You've got divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You've got, we submit to governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And yet, so our submission is unconditional. But listen, our submission to authority is also limited. Are you still with me? All right. Half of you might be. I hope you are. All right. This is very important. All right. Very important. All right. So our thought, we submit to government. We do that. And our submission is always unconditional, but it is limited. What does that mean? Here it sums it up in a phrase, a statement. We cannot submit to authorities that require what God forbids. We cannot submit to authorities that require what God forbids or forbid what God requires. Amen? All right? I need you to be able to say amen to that before we're done today. All right? That's a big statement right here. Okay? We cannot, as Christians, submit to authorities that require what God forbids or forbid what God requires. We cannot do that. Our submission to government is always limited. We cannot just blindly obey all the government commands. They cannot command righteously what God forbids or forbid what God commands us to do. So, here's the big million-dollar question. What happens when government's laws contradict God's laws? What happens when government's laws contradict God's laws? What do we do when the government commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands? Well, there are two responses. Okay, there are two responses. All right, number one, passive responses. Passive responses. And number one there is prayer. We pray. We pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says that we're to pray for all of those who are in authority over us, for kings and those that the kings have assigned to be over us. Again, this was the culture of the New Testament period, talking about kings and his governors and all of that. But we can make application. But brothers, we are to pray. We're to pray for those kings and those rulers that are over us. And of course, we're planning, weather permitting, a night of prayer this Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet gotten Wednesday night back in your regular routine of worship, let me plead with you to come on back. We're having good Bible study in here. The kids are going full speed ahead. Youth been going full speed ahead. Young adults are going to start up, I think, with their special Bible study group on November the 4th on that Wednesday night. Listen, we want you back on Wednesday night. But this Wednesday night, we're all coming in here and we're having a night of prayer that'll be led by the four pastors of this church. And we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray for the five Crawford Baptist Church prayer goals. We're going to pray for our homebound and sick and suffering. That's one segment of that prayer. This Wednesday night is a special night of prayer. Youth and adults will all be in here together, and it'll be good. And then after that, on the 4th, we go back to our different groups, including, Lord willing, the young adult. But we need to pray, and not just on Wednesday night and not just on Sunday morning at church. As Christians, we need to be praying like daily for those who are in authority over us. So number one, pray. Number two, live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Notice this now, verse 16. Live as people who are free. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, we see one passive way that we make a difference is by praying. See, we believe God can change the hearts of leadership. Amen? I believe that. So pray. Number two, we live as servants of God. So we're modeling for our neighbors and even those in government what it is to be a true servant of God who puts others before themselves. All right? So those are two passive responses. Let me mention a couple of active responses. All right? This takes it up a notch. Okay? And some of this we do right now, by the way, and some of this in America we really haven't done that much yet. But I fear we will be. Okay, I need you to listen carefully. I don't say any of this lightly. I mean, I am speaking from Scripture and very seriously here, all right? So active responses. Number one, appeal to the authority. Appeal to the authority. We see Moses appeal to Pharaoh to let God's people go in the book of Exodus. We see Daniel appeal to the steward in Daniel chapter 1 that was put over he and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah's food there in Daniel chapter 1. And they said, hey, let us eat the water and the vegetables and let's not eat the king's stuff and let's just see what happens. But see, Daniel appealed to the one in authority. He just didn't stomp his foot and say, I ain't eating that. I don't like that. Didn't do that. He appealed to the authority. You see the widow and the unjust judge in the parable in the New Testament. She appealed to the unjust judge. Paul, the Apostle Paul, before the Roman governor Felix, he appealed to Felix. We have the First Amendment where we are allowed to redress our grievances to the government. Amen? That's a part of the First Amendment. We can appeal to our government. So listen, active step number one, brothers and sisters, we can appeal to our government when we believe that it is wrong. That's a right guaranteed to us as citizens of the United States of America. Number two, we may confront the authority. We may confront the authority. I think here biblically, Nathan confronted King David when King David had committed adultery and murder. Daniel confronted Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. John the Baptist confronted Herod Antipas when Herod Antipas had committed some grievous immorality. The Apostle Paul confronted the man about to flog him, the Roman soldier about to beat him to pieces. He said, hey, wait. He stood up and spoke up. He just didn't let him do it. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Can you flog a guy that's a Roman citizen without, you know, having a trial and all that stuff? And oh, I'm sorry. Don't touch him as, you know, strongly. Let loosen up on the grip on him a little bit. He's a Roman citizen. We didn't know that. So my point is, the Apostle Paul confronted the man that was about to flog him. So there's a time, beloved, when we can appeal to the authorities when they're not biblically right. There are times when we must maybe speak up and confront the authority when they're not biblically right. Number three, all right, and this gets risky. I don't know if we're ready for this one or not, but I need to speak it to you. Number three, we may have to defy the authority. I think of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 when Pharaoh said, hey, if it's a male Jewish baby boy, kill him. Drown him in the Nile River. And they said, we can't do that. We're not doing that. They defied the Pharaoh, the Hebrew midwives. Think about Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel, they said, you cannot pray to your God. And he went out there on the patio at his little slave's quarters in Daniel chapter 6. And what did he do three times a day? He faced Jerusalem and prayed toward God. And that was exactly the trap they had laid for him. And he fell right into it. Although they ended up getting eaten by the lions and not him. All right. Think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We better know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. All right, but think about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel 3. They were told to bow down to the golden statue or they're going to get burned to death. They refused to bow down at King Nebuchadnezzar's command. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court in Israel, said, do not speak the name of Jesus Christ again. And they bring him back in on a second time and says, you have filled the whole city with his name. Well, as Miss Michelle sang a little earlier during her special today, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Me, you, us, Christians, we're to be filling our city, our community, our neighborhoods, our country, this world, with the name which stands for the character of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we are. So listen, beloved, there may be a time when we may have to defy the authorities in this land. I'm coming back to that in just a moment. Number four, it may be that you need to flee from the ungodly authority. And here I thought about in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution was very severe in and around Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus, the Christians, dispersed throughout the region. And as they went throughout the region, they didn't zip their lip and just keep quiet. They were still proclaiming the gospel as they went through the region. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, the Bible says in Acts 8. But the ordinary Christians like you and me, man, we had to get out of town because the heat was too hot. So there was a time when they fled from ungodly authority, you see. But God used that to spread the gospel. So we can appeal to the authority. We can confront the authority. We may have to, in the future, defy the authority. Or we may have to flee from godless authority, from ungodly authority. But let me throw this little point in. Because if you're thinking with me, you're thinking this already. So let me go where you're thinking. If we confront or defy, especially defy the authority, we must be willing to face the consequences. You still with me? Number one, God can deliver you. He delivered Daniel in the lion's den. He delivered, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the burning fiery furnace. God can deliver you. That's one option. God can deliver you. Number two, there can be a change in authority. God can change the heart of the king or the governor that's over you. Or God could raise up another leader, and that other leader, though, could be more evil toward you than the one that was being evil toward you. Or it could be one who's more conducive to your point of view or not really care about your so-called religion. But number one, God can deliver you. We need to keep that in mind always. Number two, there can be a change in authority. Number three, you can lose your liberty and your property. Hebrews 13 makes reference to this. They joyfully gave up the plundering of their property as they identified with those Christians who were in jail. So you take aside for life. You take aside for biblical marriage. You take aside for the stopping of theft through unjust taxation. You do these types of things as Christian men, women, brothers, and sisters in Christ. And there may be a time when the government says, we will have no opposition. That's North Korea today. That's communist China that we have many business dealings with today. You do not disagree with their leadership and last very long. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, that's an unjust government as we would define it biblically, but it's the reality in a Genesis 3 world. And the way our nation is moving forward at this point, it may be hate speech to preach the Bible in the next generation. So we must take our responsibility. But hey, the thing is, the Apostle Paul, as an example biblically, he was willing to lose his liberty and his property for the sake of the gospel. It's time to be thinking about that, brothers and sisters. It's past time to think about it. This is not a hoorah kind of, I know that. Again, my job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And in this country, we've all been, as Christians, pretty comfortable. Number four, you may lose your life. You may lose your life. James the Great, the brother of John, was beheaded in AD 44 for being faithful to Jesus and the gospel. Philip labored in Upper Asia. He was scourged. He was imprisoned and later crucified in AD 54. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew for us, he was slain with a halberd. Look that up. It's an interesting little device. He was slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba in Ethiopia in AD 66. James the Less, this is the half-brother of Jesus. James the Less, the half-brother of Jesus. At the age of 94, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews and had his brains bashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, the guy who took Judas's place when they drew lots in Acts chapter 1, Matthias was stoned in Jerusalem and then was beheaded. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, on his arrival at Patras, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed in the ground. So now we have a crucifix known as St. Andrew's Cross. That was in AD 60. Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria, Egypt. Tied up and drugged behind a horse and drugged down until he died. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was crucified at Beirut, Lebanon in AD 65. Bartholomew was cruelly beaten and then crucified by impatient idolaters. Bartholomew. Thomas preached the gospel in Parthia and India and was thrust through with a spear. That's Doubting Thomas died for Jesus, thrust through with a spear. Luke, wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was hanged on an olive tree by the idolatrous priests of Greece. Simon, this is Simon the Zealot, Simon the Zealot from the apostles. He preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and then Britain. And in Britain, he was crucified in AD 61, what we call Great Britain today. In Britain, he was crucified in AD 61. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. My point is this, beloved. We are to submit unconditionally to human authority, but it has its limits. And when the government requires what God forbids or forbids what God requires, we have to appeal to that authority. We may have to confront that authority. We may have to defy and disobey that authority. We might be led of God to flee from that wicked, godless authority. But hey, there are consequences when you engage in what is known as civil disobedience. And it is time in America for us to understand biblically, brothers and sisters, members of our spiritual family, they were faithful. They ran the good race, they fought the good fight, and they had finished well. And as I close today, and I know our time is getting away from me, but this was so important for me to share with you today. Just listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And I want to remind you, the Apostle Paul wrote over in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, how that we let this mind be yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul says we're to have this attitude of submission and humility and self-sacrifice. And he uses the example of Jesus in Philippians 2, showing that how, although he was God and he didn't have anything to try to become, to be God, he was fully God. The same stuff that makes God the Father God makes God the Son eternally God. But this God, he left heaven. He became a human being. He became the God-man. And he willingly suffered and went to the cross and was crucified and was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then was resurrected on the third day. And now God has super exalted his name. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God, for the glory of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brothers and sisters, this morning has been a serious study about God, government, and the church. It's one I pray that you will meditate upon in upcoming days with your children, your teenagers, your family members, other Christians in your community group, your neighbors, whatever it might be. Meditate on it. Study the scriptures to make sure what I have told you is true and accurate. All right. Look up historical details if you like I did, in trying to find out where these brothers ended up. Normally you hear about the apostles and that's it. You know, Jesus died, buried, went to heaven, sent it to the Father. What happened to him? I'm going to tell you what, the resurrection changed everyone. None of them compromised. They gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus. And we've lived in Disney World so long, I'm not sure if I know what that's going to be like. I mean, when the government says, hey, you cannot preach these topics any longer, can't do it, what will we do? When the government says, hey, you can go do this, but you cannot have Christian worship any longer, when that comes, if you're going to be trying to proselytize others with your organization, you're done for. We know where Peter and John stand from Acts 4 and Acts 5. And we can look at the history of these other brothers and see where they were. The big question is, where will you and I be then? Let's pray together.